Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me just remind you, tonight we will have a service, a meeting at my house. So if any of you would like to come, we hope you will. Brother Maurice will be there. I'm going to coax him to preach. So come and enjoy some fellowship. We'll have some refreshments and just a good time together in the Word of God. It's 6 o'clock right across the parking lot at my house. All right. Romans chapter 8. We are going to park this morning on a very famous verse. A verse that I'm sure you know by heart. I'm sure you've quoted it once or twice or maybe 10,000 times in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. How many of you, without looking at your Bible, know that verse by heart? I'm not going to test you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But without even looking at your Bible, you know Romans 8, 28 by heart. Raise your hands up. All right, good. Most of the church. Why? How come it's so familiar to us? Because it's such a precious promise to us. It's such a wonderful, blessed promise to the child of God. And it's a famous verse for a good reason. That's because it contains a famous and important truth. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to talk about the truth of Romans 8:28. I forgot to mention, if anybody needs a Bible, we have some right now that you could use. Anybody need a Bible, lift your hand. Brother Chris is right here with some extras in the back, and we'll be happy to give you one so that you could follow along. Right over there, Chris, and up here in the front. All right, if you already own a King James Bible, then let us have that one back at the end of the service. But if you don't own a King James Bible, then you keep that as our gift to you. Romans 8 and verse number 28. Actually, we're going to read a couple of verses following that. We'll read verse 29 and 30 as well. But Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28 through verse 30. Oh, by the way, Larry, looking at you, I forgot to mention the thing about the golf balls. I don't know the background of this story, but someone that knows Larry, that knows someone else, or somehow there's a connection here. Some guy that lives on the other side of the tracks, somewhere over here, says that somebody is knocking golf balls from this side of the tracks into his yard. So I just wanted to say publicly, Steve, knock it off, would you? But I don't know who it is. It might be... but he thinks it might be coming from our church. I don't own any golf clubs. I don't think Steve does either. I'm pretty sure Sue is not hitting golf balls out in the parking lot. But he's sure that the golf balls are coming from somewhere over here and wanted us to announce this. So if any of you guys are sneaking over here at night in the parking lot, knocking golf balls over the tracks, please let this guy have some peace. He said it's either coming from our church or the Methodist church over next door. But anyway, I've done my duty. I've made the announcement. So, all right. Romans chapter 8. Now, I guess this verse would apply for that situation too. All things work together for good. So if it was somebody from here knocking golf balls over there, God must have a good reason for it happening. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Let's read down through verse number 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank You for this wonderful promise. The Lord has been a source of comfort to believers for thousands of years. Lord, just the assurance that we know that You're in control in all the circumstances of our lives, Lord, have a purpose and a meaning, and that, Lord, You're working in those circumstances for Your own glory and for the good of the child of God. And what a blessing that is, Lord, when things in life don't make sense. Lord, we look around at the world and, Lord, it just seems like it's more and more in chaos. And, Father, we sometimes it's hard to make sense of our circumstances. But Lord, we just lean upon this wonderful promise. We trust, Lord, that these words are true, as true today as when they were written down ages ago. And Lord, the truth of this verse is an important one for us to understand. And may you help me today, Lord, that I could bring these things out that you've put on my heart, Lord, to say. I thank you, Lord. I want to say it here this morning, Lord, and thank you for your protection of our church. In our absence, Lord, we know that the work of God just goes on and continues on, Lord, because you didn't leave. You're still here working in your people. Thank you for Brother Pat and the messages that were preached in his care of the congregation. And Lord, we just ask now that you might bless again this morning, Lord. May the Spirit of God just be pleased to help in this message today, Lord. I pray for your power. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom today, Lord, that I could say those things that are going to help your church. And Lord, just keep me from saying anything that's unnecessary this morning, Lord. But please just impress these words and impress your truth upon the hearts of your people today. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort, the shelter, and the refuge that this verse is to us, Lord. Father, thank you that, Lord, you look upon us in mercy, and Lord, you're overseeing all the affairs of a believer's life. And Lord, we just thank you for that peace that it gives us, knowing that that is so. And Lord, may you be pleased today and be honored today in this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans 8:28. Let's go back and read it again. And we know, I'm glad that Paul was certain of a lot of things in his life. Some things in life you can't be certain of. Some things in life you can't say with absolute certainty. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. Can't say that with any certainty. I don't know if I'll be alive tomorrow or I'll be in heaven tomorrow. I can't say. But there are a lot of things in the Christian life that you can say with absolute certainty. You can say and know for sure your sins are forgiven. Amen? You can know absolutely beyond any shadow of a doubt if you're a Bible believer, if you believe what you read. Now, you might be a Bible reader, but you got to take one bigger step than that. You got to be a Bible believer. You got to believe what you're reading. And when you believe what you're reading, then you can say with certainty, I know I have a home in heaven. I know my Savior loves me. I know all of my days and the events of my life are in His hands, that He's controlling, that He's guiding. You can say that with certainty. Life doesn't make sense without that. Do you know that? You know that this world and this life makes no sense whatsoever? We might as well say, like it says in the Word of God, just eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die. You might as well just live it up because you're going to die and go in the ground and it's all over. That's the way the world looks at things. But I'm glad that you and I don't have to live with that kind of morbid outlook. I got hope. I have joy today. I mean, I don't understand everything that's going on in our world, in our church, in my life. You don't have to, but I do know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know who's in control. And I'm glad I know Him. I know Him, and I know that He is able to just keep all of these things that you and I commit to Him against that day. He's in charge. Amen? He's in charge. And Paul says some things here with some certainty. And I hope you have that certainty in your life too. I hope you can say some things today that you know are true beyond any shadow of a doubt. Absolutely, I hope that every one of us in this room can say, I know my sins are forgiven. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Hope you know that. I hope you can say absolutely that you know from your own experiences that God is good. That God is good in your life. And Paul had some things down, settled in his life, and this was one of them. It says, for we know, and here it is. Now, on the surface, it's a pretty simple statement, but it has to be understood, like everything that you and I read in the Scriptures, it needs to be understood in the context in which it was written, right? Because there are many times, I looked them up in the Bible, how many times that little expression, all things, is found, all things. And in every time, in every instance, it has that expression has to be understood in the circumstances in which it's given. For example, in one place, and I didn't write down the reference, but it says, and all things whatsoever you ask, believing, shall be done unto you. All things. Now, that verse would say, everything and all things, no matter what I ask, believing, God will grant me that. So if I really, really, really believe with all my heart that God will give me a pink Cadillac, and I can pray that, then according to that verse, it has to be understood in the context of the Word of God, and you put it together with other scripture verses that say you and I have to pray believing, but we also have to pray and ask according to the will of God. All right, so when you put the scriptures together, like you and I are supposed to do, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, then we understand what God was saying. And here it says, all things work together for good. Now, does that mean every time you stub your toe and a curse word comes out that God meant that was God's will for your life and that somehow some good is going to come out of that? Not necessarily. It's not what it's saying. Does that mean because you have a bad day and you're out of the will of God and you haven't been reading your Bible and you're in such a foul mood, you say something that hurts your wife or hurts your kids and may cause some damage for a long time to come? Does that mean that that's going to work together for your good? Not necessarily. Because there are some things that you and I do can bring you some bad consequences. So I want us to look at this verse in the context that God gave it to us in. Right? I mean, now, it's found in a chapter in the Bible that has to do with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, as we've said before many times, is the Spirit of God's chapter. I mean, many, many times, maybe more in this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. So in chapter 8 of Romans, this is dealing with the work of the Spirit of God. And since it looks like verse number 28 is a continuation of what was just previously said, because the verse starts with the word and we know. So it's a strange way for a verse to start if it's disconnected from what was said before that. Well, what was said before that? Well, in those previous verses, it's been talking, Paul has been teaching us about the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. His work in our life. Now, the Spirit of God does a lot of things in your life. Romans chapter 8 doesn't give them all, but it details quite a few of them. It says, for example, if you remember back in verse number 2, just to refresh your memory, I want us to just consider what these all things might be. The all things of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. What are those all things? All things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. What are those things? Is that even the sinful actions of a disobedient man who's out of God's Word and lives in rebellion to God for 10 or 15 years, that all the circumstances of those days, that those things are going to work for good in his life? Is that what it means? Well, let's take a look at what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. It's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit of God. What does the Holy Spirit of God, what does Romans chapter 8 show us that the Holy Spirit of God does for us? Well, in verse number 2, if you remember, it's speaking about giving us life, saving us, in other words. We have, because of the Holy Spirit, salvation, right? Verse 2 said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, He is the Spirit of life. He gives us life. We have salvation through Him. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Why? The work of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, God's Holy Spirit is doing some things in your life. He began a work in you the day you got saved. And the things that the Spirit of God does are important. They're essential. Those things are supposed to be things that you and I set our mind on. If you remember, I think it's in verse number 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's it talking about? The things of the Spirit. The things that the Spirit of God is doing. What things? Well, Romans chapter 8 mentions at least five of them. The things that He's doing in my life from the moment I believed. Those things that the Spirit of God is doing. And every one of those things is for my good. That's the context of Romans 8:28. It's not talking about every time you stub your toe, God meant that for good. It's not talking about every time you have a bad, sinful, rebellious day, that somehow some good is going to come out of that and a blessing to you. Not necessarily. Let me tell you, you can get yourself so far out of joint and out of God's will that you can bring a curse upon your life. That verse, I mean, it's a precious promise, wonderful promise, but let's understand it properly. The chapter is about the Spirit of God working in my life according to God's plan. God had a predetermined plan to do something in my life. And every one of those things that God is doing is for my good. All of those things are working together for good. That's what it's talking about. Let me tell you, God is good. And whatever He's doing in your life, let me tell you, let Him do it. Let Him do it. Just let Him do it. Get out of His way and let God do it. And you know what you're going to find at the end of the story? Good. It's going to have a good ending. Man, it ends good. When you and I let the Spirit of God do what He intended to do. And all those things that He wants to do, plans to do, is able to do, promised to do, are going to be for your good.
Praise the Lord.
That's the proper context of Romans 8:28. Now we take it and we apply it to just everything that goes on in my life. I'm telling you, I've done some things in my life that did not bring me a blessing. They did not bring good to me, they brought bad to me. You say, well, God is sovereign and even that bad worked out for good. Well, yeah, in the end, God gets glory even out of my stupidity. But that's not what that verse is. And I'm not saying that God can't take every little... God can He take the mistakes and turn them into blessings? Absolutely. But that's not what that verse is talking about. Can you do something on a bad day out of God's will and sin and yet the Lord be merciful and turn it around someday long into the future for a blessing? Of course He can. But that's not what that verse is talking about. If you and I will look at that verse in the context of the chapter, it's talking about something specific. Paul just spent 27 verses telling me about the things that the Spirit of God is doing in my life. And then he says, and we know that all things work together. What's the context? God's trying to do something in me. I'm safe if I just let Him do it. I'm safe. You know when I'm in trouble? When I start trying to do it myself. When I'm not content with what He might be doing, and I just try and steer the thing myself. You're safe if you will let the Spirit of God have His way in your life. Let Him do His work. Let Him go to work on you. Get out of the way. Stop resisting Him. And let Him work. You will find good in your life as a result of that. Let's make sure that we understand what the Spirit of God does. Verse number 2 says, He gives me life. He gives me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse number 10, it says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Right? I have eternal life because of righteousness. Not my own, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me. He is eternal. And if I have Him in me, then I have eternal life. I have life of an eternal nature. Because why? I have the One who is the way, the truth, and the life living inside of me. How can you ever die if you have one inside of you who can never die? You have eternal life because the One living inside of you is eternal. He lives forever and He's in me, promised never to leave me. One day He's going to bring me right to the throne in heaven. He is our life. He is our righteousness. In verse number 4, He is also our sanctification. Verse number 4, it says that the righteousness of the law. What is the righteousness of the law? Those are those perfect deeds, those godly deeds, that perfect kind of living that no man in his own could ever do. But the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what is that? That is our sanctification. He's my salvation. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. That's His work. In other words, what's the Spirit of God doing? Saving me. He saved me. Imputed to me the righteousness of Christ. Then He fulfills the law in me as I follow Him. If I will, if you will, follow the Holy Spirit of God. Walk after the Spirit. How do you do that? Get your mind on the things of the Spirit. Get your mind filled with the Word of God. Walk after those things that the Holy Spirit shows you in His Word. Walking after the Spirit of God fulfills the law of righteousness in you. God's righteousness, that righteousness which is contained in the law, that obedient living, that godly living, those deeds that bring pleasure to God, how does that come about? By self-discipline? No. By you getting a list of stuff and keeping track of what you're supposed to do every day. You know, read my Bible, 15 minutes. Say my prayers, 15 minutes. Hand out 3 tracts. Try to be kind to my wife. Be nice to my neighbor. Be honest at work. You know, make a list of all the stuff. You know what? How do you do that stuff? You'll do it all automatically if you and I could just walk after the Spirit of God. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as you walk after the Spirit of God, the righteousness, that godliness that's in the law, is being fulfilled in you. That's your sanctification. The Holy Spirit, we haven't even gotten halfway through the list. He's already doing a lot for me. Saving me. Imputing the righteousness of Christ to me. Sanctifying me. Helping to fulfill the righteousness of that law in me. As I just get my eyes on Him, keep my mind on the things of the Spirit, and follow the Spirit of God. Then that righteousness is fulfilled in me. How do you learn to do the things that you're supposed to do? Get your eyes on the Lord. Get His book in your heart. You don't have to worry about, well, did I do this? Did I do enough? I wonder if I did that. You know, you don't have to stress and struggle over those things. Get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and get that book in your heart. And follow after the Holy Spirit. And you will see the law of the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in you when you walk after the Spirit. That's God's work. Also, it says in this chapter that He adopted us. We saw that in verse number 15. We're not going to go back and read that. But it says that He adopted us. He made us children of God. For what purpose? That He might give us an inheritance. So the Lord, the Spirit of God, is helping us in our Christian life that we might not lose our inheritance. He's working in us. He works in us so that at the end of this life, you and I might be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have an inheritance that is still intact. Right? That's the Spirit of God's work in us, giving us that adoption, giving us that inheritance. Notice something else He did down in verse number 22 and 23. It says, "For the whole creation," we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, watch this, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Something else the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you, and we didn't comment much on it when we read past these verses weeks ago, but the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. What is that? Those first fruits were when a guy planted his field. Those first tender shoots that came up through the ground. The evidence that the seed was bearing fruit. The evidence that there was life there in the soil. I mean, if he planted that seed and he went out there day after day after day, month after month after month, and it's just still dirt, and that little seed isn't starting to, you know, stick up through the ground. Man, as soon as he sees that stuff, I'm not a farmer, but my mom had a garden when we were kids. And I remember how excited she used to get. She'd put stuff in the ground and, you know, watch it and water it and everything. And then, man, when those things first started to come up through the ground, oh, boy, there was a lot of joy in her heart. Now, she doesn't have the fruit of it yet. She doesn't have, you know, she can't, you know, pick those things and bring them in and can them and cook them and all that sort of stuff. But man, the fact that she sees it coming up through the ground, you know what that is? Those are those first signs of life, that there was life in that seed, that it was good seed. And now it's coming up through the ground, and so there's hope, because you know the fruit is coming. There's something good coming. And there's the evidence of it, because it's coming up through the ground. You know what the Spirit of God does? Maybe the first week that you're saved, you're not Christ-like. But you know what? From the very beginning, there's that signs of life in your soul and in your heart. As an evidence of the Spirit of God working in you. The Bible speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And that first fruit, those first fruits of the Spirit would be, as far as I understand it, would be those first indications in a Christian's life of that inward change being worked in you by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that if the Spirit of God is at work, there are changes happening in you? You can't be saved without God changing you. If you're saved and there aren't any changes happening, I question your salvation. Say, well, it's God looks on the heart and we just look on the outward appearance. Oh, come on. You know that that's not true. That means I can't see your heart. But that does not mean that the evidence of God's working in you doesn't eventually show up on you. It shows up on your face. It shows up in your actions. It shows up in your speech. I can hear that and see that. I don't have to be God to hear you talk. And if the Spirit of God is working in you, your mouth changes. Your speech changes. And if you're a child of God and you're saved and you still talk like a drunken truck driver, like a sailor, if you still talk like the world and laugh at the things the world laughs at, there's something wrong with your mouth. The Spirit of God needs to do some more work on your mouth, on your heart. But those first fruits of the Spirit, what's going on? Is that you trying to conform yourself to God? No. That's the Spirit of God bearing fruit in your life. You're not doing that. God is doing that. How do you help that happen? Just let God do it. Get that book in you. Get that book in you. Stay in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll see the fruit of His Spirit coming out in you. It's the character qualities of Jesus Christ. You're going to see more of Jesus Christ in your life if you'll let the Holy Spirit of God have liberty in your life. Now, all these things that the Holy Spirit is doing, saving you, imputing the righteousness of Christ to you, which is your salvation, sanctifying you, fulfilling in you the righteousness of the law as you follow Him, adopting you, giving you an inheritance, helping you to keep that inheritance, bearing His fruit in your life. And then it says one more thing in verse 26 and 27. It says He helps our infirmities. Hey, I got a lot of weaknesses. I got a lot of things that hold me back. Guess what the Spirit of God does for me? He helps me. How does He help me? He prays for me. He helps me by... That's how you help me too. You want to help me? Pray for me. That's the biggest help you could ever be to me. But you're human, and your prayers may not have the effect that the Spirit of God's prayers have. He is praying for me. He's praying for you. That's His help for our infirmities. All right, so look at all what the Spirit of God is doing. Look at all these things. Saving me. Sanctifying me. Fulfilling the righteousness of the law in me. Adopting me. Giving me an inheritance. Helping me retain that inheritance. Bearing His fruit in my life. Praying for me. Helping my weaknesses and my infirmities by praying for me. The Spirit of God is doing all these things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. So the things of verse 28, we can't just pass by all the time things are mentioned in Romans chapter 8 because it says several more times, things, things, things. For example, verse number 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, moreover, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? What shall we say to these things? Verse number 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Talking about those spiritual blessings that you and I have in Christ. It's not talking about giving you more money and a bigger house or better job. The all things here are the things of God, the things of the Spirit. And I got to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Why? I got to think along those lines. Learn to think spiritually. That doesn't mean walk around with a robe and have your head up in the clouds and not live practically. But to think spiritually means to have your mind on the things of the Spirit of God. What are those things? Well, they're all right here in the book. These are His words. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit." So to be spiritually minded, which the Bible says is life and peace, to be spiritually minded means get your heart and your mind filled with the things of this book. Amen. I'm going back to the Philippines. They preached me hoarse over there, I'm telling you. I lost my voice 4 or 5 times over there. Because you can't preach hard enough. The harder you preach, they egg you on even more. Bobby was there. It's like a drug. It's like a drug over there. The harder you preach, yeah, amen, come on. Oh boy, I want to preach harder. It's not fun sometimes, preaching when everybody's just sort of staring at you. Like they're not sure you're even telling them the truth. Maybe it's in the Bible, maybe it's not in the Bible, I don't know. I'll check it out later and I'll let him know. Come on, man, come on. You want God's blessings? It's so simple. We've been told this for 36 years in this church. I'm not telling you anything different that Pastor Mel didn't say on the first day he came here and started preaching. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ, get this book in your heart, and don't forget what you read. It's really complicated. It's very, very complicated. It's really complicated for you to have a happy, fruitful, productive life. So complicated. It's the same advice you've been getting for 30 years in this place. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and get this book in our hearts. Get it in our hearts. And you know what happens as the result of that? The Spirit of God goes to work. Bible says this book is the sword of the Spirit. I need some things cut out of my life. You know what the Holy Spirit uses? And when He does surgery, He uses the book. I got a bunch of diseased parts of my heart and my mind. Part of my brain is diseased. It needs surgery. I mean, too much in the world. Too much in the sewer. My heart too much wrapped up in love with the things of this world. And I need the Spirit of God just to do continual surgery on me. And the sword He uses, that two-edged sword, He doesn't use a scalpel. He uses something much sharper. He uses that double-edged sword right here. And He uses the Word of God to do surgery on us. He has work to perform. I want Him to do that work. I don't want to get in His way. I don't want to end up being something less than I could have been or should have been. I want to be something that is a product of God. A product of God. The fruit of His Spirit. You don't want that? You don't want that in your life? When it's like right there and you can have it? This isn't something out of your reach. Every child of God can have this in their life. The Spirit of God doing His work in you, accomplishing His purpose. That's what He intended to do. That's what He promised to do. And if you'll let Him work, then all these things work together for your good. Amen. Not talking about circumstances. Yes, we can apply it that way, and that's the way it's normally applied. But to apply the verse that way means to disconnect it completely from the context. The context is not talking, yes, the rest of the chapter talks about afflictions and trials and tribulations and everything, and we'll discuss that in a second. But the context so far hasn't been about our trials and tribulations, and Romans 8:28 starts with the word "and." Means it's connected to what Paul just said previously. He's talking about the work of the Spirit of God. His ministry in me. His ministry in me. You know how dependent you and I are on the Spirit of God? You know that you can't do a day, you can't bring any pleasure to the Lord in your life unless the Holy Spirit is working through you? You and I aren't pleasing Him for 5 minutes unless it's God's Holy Spirit doing something in us and through us. Because the Spirit of God loves His own work. He loves and appreciates and approves of His own work. He gets pleasure out of His own work. He doesn't necessarily get pleasure out of what you do for Him. He gets pleasure out of what He does in you for His glory. But you have to let God do that. You have to let God do that because He won't push you out of the way and say, I'm going to go ahead and just do it without your approval. You have to want it. You have to ask Him to do it. You have to hunger and thirst for that. You have to want that with all your heart. You don't have to beg and plead to get saved, but you may have to do some pleading with God to bring the power of God in your life. You may have to do some big believing in your life, some big trusting in your life. We know that all things, yes, I know, troubles and trials and heartaches and setbacks when God's in control can still come around to a good conclusion. And that is true. And that is one application of that verse, but that's not the primary application. The primary application of that verse, the true meaning of it, in its context, is the work of the Spirit of God. And it's the things of the Spirit. We were told that already. We were told to watch the things that the Spirit of God does. He showed them in that chapter. And then we were told to put our mind on the things of the Spirit. And then we were told to walk after the Spirit. And then we're told that all these things are working together for our good. For our good. Let's take a look at that for a second. Good. Our good. It says, actually it doesn't say our good, does it? We know that all things work together for our good. I wish it said our good. It doesn't say our good. Because you know what? Your definition of good and God's definition of good could be two different things. What you think is good, I guarantee you, if you lined up everything you think is good against what God says is good, there's probably some disparities in that list. I think this would be good, God says, uh-uh. Well, I think this would be good, God says, nope. Well, Lord, I'd love for you to have this. If you let this work out in my life, that'd be really good. God said, uh-uh, not at all. Not in your wildest dreams. I'm glad that the Lord knows better what is good for me than what I know is good for me. I don't even know sometimes what's good. I don't know. The Bible already told me I've got infirmities. I don't even know what to pray for. Why? Because I don't always know what would be good for me. There are times that I think perfect health would be good for me. Oh, Lord, this ache in my back, would you please just... You know what God says? You know what? I understand your pain, but you know what? That would not be good for you. I think that if you didn't have that pain in your back, you'd pray a lot less. You'd read a lot less. You'd trust me a lot less. But Lord, can't you just fix this situation? Lord, I need a better job. That would really be good. God said, uh-uh. If you had a better job and making more money, you'd forget all about me. You'd forget about me in about 10 minutes. I'd be a distant memory. I'm telling you, what you think is good and what God says is good are probably two different things. That's why I'm glad that verse doesn't say for our good. It just says it works together for good. Who gets to define good? God. He gets to define good, not you and me. That's why I know that promise is true, because there's a whole lot of stuff that happened in my life that I did not think was good. I wasn't happy when I was going through it. And I was wishing it would end. I was wishing it was over. But God said, son, it's going to be good for you. It's good for you. Lord, I don't think it's good. It doesn't feel good. This doesn't feel good. God says, it is good. It is good for you. And you watch what I do with that, God says. You have to let God define good. Remember that guy that came to the Lord one day? He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And God said to him, Jesus Christ said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Now think about it. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses jump on that verse and say, see, Jesus was admitting right there he's not God. No, you dummy. He's telling you he is God. What are you doing, sir, calling me good? Because there is none good but God. Now, there's a whole lot in that verse. Can I tell you what's good in life? Whatever God's doing. Wherever God is, that's good. And whatever God is doing, that's good. There is none good but God. None of us are good. None of us are good. The only good thing you got in you is what God did. The only good part of you is that part of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. That new creature that's in you, that is eternal, that's going to live forever, and that was given to you by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's good. That's good. The rest of it, it's so bad you're going to leave it behind in a stinking pile of rotten flesh, and you're going to get a new body on the way to heaven. Your vile body, God said, that is not good. So He's going to leave it behind. What's good? Only what God has done. Only where God is. So God gets to define good. Why? Because He is good. Amen? He's good. I tell you what, I know I missed it. The ladies sang that song at the mother-daughter banquet. And a couple of times I was working downstairs in the basement cleaning some things up. And I was listening to them practice up here. And I was downstairs in that room under the baptistry just bawling my eyes out. While they were practicing up here. God is good in my life. I can say that. God is good. Doesn't matter what's happened. The things that God had a hand in, the things that God was doing in my life, every one of them was good. Every one of those things is good. And what God is doing right now is good. Why? He can't do anything but good. He is good. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. The Bible says, He knoweth them that trust in Him. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works. Another verse, the Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. He's good. He's good. He's good to all. He's good in everything He does. He's good in all of His thoughts. He's good in all of His works. Everything that He does in your life is good. Even though you don't agree with Him that it's good. If God did it, it's good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. He's good. And you know what? He works good through some unusual circumstances. Many times God is doing something good in your life and it will be a painful process. It could even be in your life the chastening of God. The correction of God. You say, maybe you sinned, you got yourself out of the will of God and some trouble came to your life. Say, well, what good ever came out of that? If you'll respond right, those troubles can draw you closer to the Lord. You can end up being a better child of God, a better Christian, after falling in sin. Now, many of God's people have fallen in sin and don't get back up again. They fall and they blame themselves and they condemn themselves. And they just never overcome it. They never get back up and get victory again. They can't forget the shame of it. And that's unfortunate. It's human nature. But let me tell you what. When the Lord forgives, He forgets. He erases it. He washes it in His blood. And I'm telling you that God can take any one of us, even after a fall, even after something we may have regretted in our life. I can look back and I can see some periods in my life as a child of God that I'm embarrassed about. I'm ashamed of. There are times in my life when I know I wasn't walking by faith. There are times in my life when I didn't read that book like I should have. There are times in my life when I wasn't praying. I wasn't trusting God. I was just an automatic pilot or something. I was just getting up every day, going to work. This was before I was pastor. And just going to work every day, making money, falling in love with promotions, falling in love with business, falling in love, you know, sort of getting in the groove of being out there in the world and just, you know, making a living. And it was a power trip for me. And I can look back on some fruit from those years that I'm not proud of. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, man, I don't know where I would be. But I'm glad, in spite of those dismal years that I spent working for the man instead of working for the Lord. Pat knows what I'm talking about. I say, oh Lord, thank You. Thank You that You didn't forget about me. Thank You that You didn't write me off. Thank You, Lord, that You just, I don't know, like those bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, You just breathe some life back into them again and You let me have another chance. But you know what? I'm sorry for some of those years. I'm embarrassed for some of those years. But it helped me in a weird sort of a way because I know where some pitfalls are in my life. I know what to avoid. I don't want to go back there again. I don't want to make that mistake again. I don't want to ever get my eyes off the Lord and off His work and off the rewards that He has for the child of God. Because I've done that already once in my life. But I think about Joseph. Joseph, Go to Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. You remember the story, and man, this is a whole, you could do a whole series of messages on Joseph, but I'm assuming you at least are familiar with the general story of Joseph. You remember how he was next to the youngest of Jacob's sons. Benjamin was younger, but Joseph was the son of his dad's heart. Jacob loved him. He was his joy. His brothers were jealous. And Joseph had a dream. And in his dream, make a long story short, he saw his brothers bowing down to him, even his mom and dad, bowing down to him, doing obeisance. And he told the dream, he made the mistake of telling the dream to his brothers. And his brothers just thought he was full of himself and proud and arrogant, young pipsqueak. And his dad, you know, really loved him above all the other brothers. And they were so jealous and angry. And they decided, first they wanted to kill him. And then they decided, well, let's not kill him. Let's just say that he got killed and we'll sell him, make some money. We'll sell him to some slaves. Sell him as a slave. And so they did that. They pretended they killed him. They sent his coat, this coat that his dad had made for him, a coat of many colors. And they put some blood on it and they took it back to his father and said, you know, a wild animal killed him. And Jacob was grieving. Jacob was grieving for his son. And his brothers had his blood on their hands. I mean, they would have killed him if it had not been for the intervention of one of the brothers. And instead, they made some money. They sold him into slavery. So there he goes. There goes Joseph. Forsaken by his brothers. They almost killed him. He's a prisoner in Egypt. Goes down there. Ends up in the home of a guy named Potiphar. And is faithful in that guy's house. And because of Joseph's faithfulness, Potiphar's house is blessed. Potiphar trusted him. Then Potiphar, one day, Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph and claimed that Joseph tried to rape her. The guy believed his wife and threw Joseph in prison. So now he ends up in prison. And you know the story, while he's in prison, he's faithful even in prison. He just keeps trusting God. Man, I don't know how many years he was in prison, but the years are going by. And there's Joseph. What happened to that promise God gave him of his brethren and his mom and dad bowing down to him and doing obeisance and God's blessings on his life? So far, life's been pretty bad for him. He's gotten the short end of the stick. Here he is in prison. And then he's elevated to authority and power. He comes out of prison eventually and ends up being Pharaoh's right-hand man. And you remember the story. There's a famine in Israel where Jacob and his brethren live. And they've got to come down to Egypt and buy some wheat. And so they go down there to buy some things. And they don't know that this is Pharaoh, this is Joseph they're buying it from. And three times they come before Joseph and appear before him. And each time he's testing them and trying them, seeing if they'll eventually admit the truth and speak the truth. And they do. And they repent. And finally, after their, I think it's their second appearance before Joseph, he reveals himself to them as to who he is. And he says in verse number 20 there in Genesis chapter 50, a famous and well-known verse. It says, Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, it says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." God meant it unto good. You see, God was working in Joseph's life. There's a guy that in spite of what he was going through still loved God and was going to be obedient to God no matter his circumstances, no matter what happened to him, no matter if life wasn't going his way, no matter if he didn't have the job of his dreams, no matter if he didn't have the circumstances in life that he'd always expected should come his way. Here's a man in whatsoever state, like Paul said, whatsoever state I am. Paul had learned therewith to be content. Here's Joseph, just in prison, but just trusting God, knowing eventually the Lord's going to take care of this. And he didn't until the end of the story understand how God was going to do it. But Joseph said an important truth here. You thought it for evil. You intended it for evil. You didn't mean to do me any good when you did what you did to me. But Romans 8:28 says, when a man loves God and he's one of the called according to his purpose, that all these things that God is doing in his life are working together for his good. For good. For God's good. For God's glory. And so it was true in Joseph's life. God, that's the verse, that's the phrase I wanted you to see. God meant it unto good. What did God do with that? God used Joseph to keep his family alive. It says, to save much people alive. To save much people alive. So God was working. God was working in Joseph's life. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And you remember what got them in the wilderness? They just had a bad compass. Is that what it was? This is before GPS. They didn't know where they were going. Is that what, how did they end up in the wilderness? For 40 years, no less. How did they get out there? Was that what God wanted for them? Was that His first choice for their lives? No. He brought them right to the edge of the promised land only 45 days after getting out of Egypt. 45 days later, there they are at the edge of the promised land. And all they had to do was just go in and trust God and take it, claim it. Believe God and then live in it. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Trust His promises and then just live in those promises. That's your promised land. Promised land is not heaven. Promised land is not heaven. Because there were giants in that land. There's no giants in heaven to be overcome. But in that promised land that God had given them, there were obstacles. There were giants that had to be overcome. But God said, it's okay. You go in. I'm going to take care of the giants. You just trust my promises and you live in that place that I appointed for you. And that's what He says to you and I. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about you living in those promises. Like a promised land. He's given you those promises and you and I are supposed to live in them. And the children of Israel were brought right there to Kadesh Barnea, right to the edge of that land that God had promised them. And they would not believe God. They would not trust God. They would not go in by faith. Caleb would have gone in there. Joshua would have gone in. But those 10 other spies came back and discouraged the people. Got everybody all worried and fearful. And now they don't trust God anymore. You know, they haven't had too much experience in trusting God. It's only been a couple of months. And now they're not so sure they can. Now, He just parted the Red Sea, drowned the entire Egyptian army, put Pharaoh and all his military to death, feeding them in the wilderness, giving them water out of a rock. All these things, but they don't think that He's able to take care of these giants in the land. Man. And because of their unbelief, they won't go in. And when they didn't go in, God said, okay, then for every day that you searched out that land, checking it out, 40 days, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. A year for every day that you checked out the land, you're going to wander until that generation, that means those people that were old enough to have known better and should have trusted the Lord, they heard His promises, they knew what He promised to do, until that generation died off. It took 40 years for all of them to die off. The book of Deuteronomy is written 40 years later as their children are now grown up and now their children are ready to go in and claim the promises that their fathers had failed to claim. Deuteronomy is written to that second generation. The children that are now grown up. What have these children known? They've known nothing but the desert, nothing but tents, nothing but wandering around. And now they're ready. And why were they wandering around? For their own sin? No, for the sins of their parents. Now you think about this. Say, well, I could do a lot better in the ministry if it hadn't been for having such poor circumstances when I was a kid. I didn't have a very good start. I didn't have a good upbringing. You know what? My parents never loved each other and they never loved God, and therefore it's hard for me to love God, and it's hard for me to love my wife because I never saw my dad love. Stop making excuses. You know what? You can look in that Bible and find some of the greatest heroes of God's book. Came from bad homes, bad circumstances, came out of poverty, came out of homes that were not godly. And then you can find homes that were godly and produce some of the most ungodly children. And some of the heroes of that book were men that didn't have a good example at home. So don't use that as an excuse. Because this generation in the wilderness that God is writing to in Deuteronomy have known nothing but the judgment of God. They've seen God's provision, but they've watched their parents die off one by one. And they know why they're wandering around. They know they're in that wilderness because of their parents' sin. They know they're there because their mom and dad would not trust the Lord. Say, well, You can expect how those kids are going to turn out. That's not what God expected. He told them, don't you do like your parents did. And what I'm going to read you now in Deuteronomy is written to their kids. Written to that second generation that's getting ready to go into the land. And notice what God said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2. He said, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. Tell you what, that's sometimes the purpose of God in a wilderness in your life. Sometimes God will put you in the wilderness, and it might not be because of any sin you committed. This generation wasn't in the wilderness because of their sin. They were in the wilderness because of somebody else's sin. But God said, you know what I did for you in the wilderness? I was testing your heart. I was proving you. I wanted to see, and of course God knew all along, He wanted them to see whether they would keep His word, keep His commandments or not. In verse number 3, and He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Watch this. You watch in verse number 3, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now He's not talking to the first generation. They're in the wilderness for their own destruction. God's judging them. They could not get up in the morning and sing, something good is going to happen to you. No. They're just waiting to die. They're in the wilderness because God's judging them. They're going to wander around in the wilderness until they're dead. And then God's going to take that second generation, their children, into the promised land that they missed out on. And this Deuteronomy is not written to the first generation. It's written to the second generation. And God's saying, I know you had some hard times. I know these 40 years haven't been pleasant. It's been desert. It's been hot. But I fed you. I gave you water. And I tested you and I proved you. And one thing I wanted you to learn is that you don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that comes out of my mouth. You see that God used those circumstances. Those things worked together in the life of that generation to teach them something that God trusted and hoped would, when they entered into that promised land, they were going to be a people that took God at His word, that trusted His word and knew that every word that comes out of God's mouth, we can bank on that. We can live by that. That's what God wants for you and I. And He may have to put you in a wilderness to get you to see it. He may have to let you go through some valleys. He may have to let you go through some dry times in your life. In a wilderness, in a sense. What does God hope will come out of that? And what does God plan will come out of that? That you're going to learn you can trust His words. He wants you to know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look down in verse number 16. God's, between verse number 3 and verse number 16, God is just listing all the things that He did for them. How He took care of them. How He gave them water. How their shoes didn't wear out. How He gave them bread from heaven. He took care of every need they had, even though it was the wilderness. It wasn't where they wanted to be. They didn't want to be in that desert place. But even in that desert place, did God not provide? Amen? Even in some desert place in your life? Even in some circumstances in your life where you're not happy that you're there and it's less than what you wanted, it's not ideal. But let me tell you, God doesn't forsake you in that place. He doesn't forsake you in that place. He'll feed you, clothe you, guide you, show you that He's real. What do you come out of that experience? Learning to trust His words. And notice what He says in verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, watch this, to do thee good at thy latter end. You see that? You may have to go through something on the front end, because God's trying to do you some good at your latter end. You may have to go through some hard times early on, but if you'll stay close to God, if you'll trust His word, I guarantee you on the authority of this book that you'll see good at the latter end. Why? He's good. He's good. And all those things work together for good in your life. Because God will take you through that wilderness and you'll see good at the latter end. Psalm 119, verse 71, you don't have to turn there. David said this, "It is good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So you see, David had learned some things, learned how to see good from God's viewpoint. David could say, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." Now you get to a place in your life where you can say, it's good for me that I was afflicted. It's good for me that desert in my life, that hard time in my life. It's good this time of waiting upon God. This time when I'm not seeing the answers to prayer immediately. When it seems sometimes like God is far away. And doesn't he care? How come he doesn't change my circumstances? Let me tell you what, through all that time, you keep your eyes on the Lord. And you keep trusting. You keep trusting. You'll be able to say with David, "It is good that I was afflicted. It is good that I was afflicted." Why? That I might learn his statutes. That I might learn that book. I don't mean memorize it and carry cards around in my pocket, but I mean learn it in here. Come on. Learn it in here. I have some verses that I've learned in here. I got some I can carry around on a card, but I haven't really learned them. The things I want to learn. But you haven't really learned something until you've learned it in here. Until you've tested it in life. Until you've proven that it's true by your own experiences. Until you can say, based on that promise, I know that that verse is real. I know that that book is real. I know that that verse is God's word to me. I've proven it. I've tested it. I've experienced it in my life. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That's personal experience. You've got to test it and try it. And find out for yourself that God is good, even in those circumstances that are hard to explain. You know, when we were in the Philippines, I was really hoping we could go visit that guy, Marlon. I really wanted Bobby and Frank and little Bobby to meet this guy. I told you a little bit about him on our last trip. Marlon was this guy that was been a criminal his whole life. Been an assassin. He was an assassin, a hired killer. He hinted when we were there the last time that he worked for the mayor of Davao. I don't know if that's true, but he hinted that he was hired by politicians to do their dirty work. But he ended up in a shootout with the police. He got shot in the neck, shot in the back, paralyzed from the neck down. He can move the fingers on his left hand and he can move his right arm. That's it. And he can turn his head. That's all he can do. That's it. Everything else is he's got to be carried, picked up. He's got to be wiped. He's got to be changed. He's got to be dressed. He's got to be fed. That's his life. Young man. Healthy. Kind of had, you know, power. Grew up poor. Raised by his grandparents. But the line of work that he was in, he had, you know, he had respect. He had fear. And then in a moment, it all came crashing down. But in his bed, after he survived several surgeries and ended up crippled in a bed in his parents' house, someone gave him a track. His sister had gone to the mall, and Pastor Alan Bonzo, one of the pastors in Davao, his church had gone to the mall. They were handing out tracks. You never know what happened to a little track. Go to the mall, hand them out, and off the track goes. Well, they gave a track to Marlon's sister. And she took that track home, and she gave it to a crippled brother laying in bed. And he read that track. And he may have already gotten saved just before that, but I'm not really sure if he got saved just before that track or through that track. But that track showed him the truth of the gospel. He got assurance of his salvation. And on the back of that track was the name of the radio program in Davao that we sponsor, Gospel Radio Program. And he started listening to the program. He got in touch with Pastor Bonzo. They ended up coming to his house, picking him up, bringing him in a wheelchair, taking him to their church, getting baptized. He got baptized. Here's a guy crippled. Knew nothing but a life of crime his whole life. How he didn't end up in prison, I don't know that part of the story. But for some reason, he was never accused or indicted or whatever. But he decided, you know, what can I do? I can't go anywhere. People got to carry me. People got to feed me. People got to wash me. And he realized one day that he could work his hands. And so he decided, he asked God if God would give him a ministry. And so he started using his cell phone to text gospel verses to everybody that he had in his phone. He started sending them the gospel. And his list of phone numbers grew and grew. He has over 500 now. And when we were there on this trip, Pastor Bonzo told us that just in the slat, the week before we got there, Marlon had led two crippled people to the Lord over the phone. People that had heard about his story and had gotten in touch with him and wanted on his phone list, wanted to start getting verses from him every day. That's his ministry. Laying in his bed, can't move, but he can move at hand, and he's got his King James Bible propped up beside his bed, and he looks at those verses and he sends verses out with his phone. That's what he does all day long. And he's leading people to Christ over his cell phone. You say, all those things work together for good. Yeah, God was working in that guy's life. And from his bed, in that crippled condition, here's a guy that's just trying to serve the Lord and be a blessing for the Lord, and he's leading people to Christ over his cell phone. What are you doing? What are you and I doing? All things work together for good. That guy's going to be in heaven with us. You know that? I don't know what his last name is, but I hope it doesn't come after V. I don't want to be anywhere near in line with Marlon. Because he's doing something with the life that he has left. Look at Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Joseph in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness. And in Jeremiah chapter 24, we see the Jews in captivity. Jeremiah chapter 24, you remember Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation as they were going into captivity. He was the prophet that was alive during the days of Josiah, Zedekiah, all those kings right at the end of Israel's history. And Jeremiah watched the destruction of Jerusalem, watched the children of Israel go away into captivity. Jeremiah chapter 24, look what he says. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So part of the nation has already been carried away because of the nation's disobedience. These people would not love God, wouldn't obey God, wouldn't keep His word, and so God's judgment came on the nation. The city's destroyed, the temple's burned to the ground, and the children of Israel are taken away back into captivity. They hadn't known captivity. Judah hadn't known captivity from the days of Egypt. And now they're back in captivity under a foreign power. It says, and so God shows Jeremiah a vision. He sees a basket, and it's got figs in it. Verse number 2, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. So here's a basket with good figs in it, a basket with rotted figs in it. And God says, verse number 3, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. Good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil. They cannot be eaten, they're so evil. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. What? For they're good? What? Now listen, in that captivity were some that were evil, and God's chastening hand was upon them. But there were some in that group that went away captive that hadn't done anything wrong, they hadn't sinned against God, others in their generation had, and they brought the judgment of God down upon them. You say, does God ever think about it. We got a president right now that is bringing us about this close to the judgment of God on this nation. I don't think it's an accident that all of a sudden there are tornadoes everywhere, floods everywhere. I don't think that's an accident. Got a president that just proudly declared just a week or two ago that if he has anything to do with it, and a Palestinian state is established, it's going to be along the lines of the borders of 1967. Thank God the president of Israel has some guts and is a man and said there ain't no way that that's going to happen. But I'll tell you what, you never underestimate the clout and the power of even a crooked president. And he may have his will yet. He may have his way. But I tell you what, is it a coincidence? He makes that speech and all of a sudden, Joplin, Missouri is like leveled. It's not an accident. And what if the judgment of God comes on this nation? Hey, there's a few good churches in America. There are still some people in America that love that book and want to serve the Lord. There were people in Israel. Not everybody in Israel when Nebuchadnezzar came down and took them away captive. Not everybody was an idolater. I mean, Daniel was in that group. Daniel was a man that loved God. And he went away into captivity and he purposed that even in captivity he was not going to defile himself. So and there were others with him. So not everybody in Israel that suffered in that judgment suffered because of their sin. There were good figs and there were bad figs. There were some evil ones that were so evil and God was just going to destroy them. But there were some that they were going to suffer the same consequences, but not because of their sin. And to that group, that basket of good figs, what did God say? I'm going to do this to them for their good. Ooh. That means, can a child of God who's trying to walk and follow the Lord, can he suffer some consequences, maybe some bad things that come on him, not because of his own doing, but maybe because of his nation's wickedness? Absolutely. Can you and I suffer because of God's judgment on our country? Yes, we can. Don't doubt that for a second. Don't think that just because you're saved and you love the Lord and you're a Bible believer and you believe in dispensations and you didn't you know, fall sucker to May 21st or any of that stuff, that God is somehow going to put you in a little bubble and none of those hard times are ever going to touch you. No. There were some in Israel that went away into captivity with all the rest. And if God's judgment comes on this nation, you and I better be ready. And you better understand that even in those circumstances, all those things can work together for good. What did God say about those good figs? He said, look at it again. He said, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land and I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That's the good that would come out of that. That's what happens to God's people when they're allowed, when God's judgment, that may not be because of their own doing. You may suffer because of the sin of people around you. What about a wife who loves the Lord and is faithful and just wants to please God, but her husband is a disobedient man? And because of his sin and disobedience, maybe their family suffers some calamity. Maybe they lose their house, lose their car. Maybe he's a gambler. Maybe he's a drinker. And she loves the Lord and just wants God to bless her and praying for her husband all the time. Now, is she going to suffer because of her husband's sin? Of course she will. Well, perhaps those things that come upon the family because of a husband's disobedience affect her? Of course they will. And if that happens, she's got two choices. She can get bitter with God and say, God, what's the matter? You don't love me? No, many times you and I suffer because of the sins of the people around us. What should a child of God do in those circumstances? Just remember that for you, you love God, you're the called according to His purpose, then all those things can work together for good. That's what God said for those that went away into captivity, who had no sin. God wasn't judging them for their sin. They were like a basket of good figs. And God said concerning them, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to plant you again. And your heart's going to be right with me. You're going to search for me with all your heart. You see, some good can come out of even those bad circumstances. Well, we don't have time. There's so many other examples in the Bible. Paul went to prison. But Paul said God meant it for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was in chains. Paul was in bondage. And maybe he ended up in there because of his own disobedience. I don't know. But while he was in there, God used it for the furtherance of the gospel. All through the scriptures, we can see that many, many times, God's good is actually being accomplished in spite of the bad that may seem to be happening to you. Let's just go back to the verse. We're going to end with one last thought here. And I don't have any other cross-reference, just the verse that's right there in Romans chapter 8. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Those last few words. The called. According to His purpose. according to His purpose. And that's important because in the verse right before that, it tells us about how the Holy Spirit prays for us. And the Holy Spirit prays for me according to the will of God. He prays for me according to the will of God. That means in all that the Holy Spirit is doing in us, working in us, He's working so that the will of God can be accomplished in your life. So that the purpose that you were, the purpose for which you were called is going to be accomplished. In other words, the Spirit of God is constantly moving you and I toward that end. Working in us to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the next two verses that we read at the start, because notice there's no, it's continued. It says in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." What's God's purpose in calling you? It's right here. When God called you to be saved, He wasn't just rescuing you from your sin and from hell. He had a purpose in that calling. He was calling you to do something with your life. When He saved you for reasons other than just to, you know, put a notch in His belt, one more for the Lord, one more in heaven. You know, don't have enough inhabitants in heaven, so we need one more. Let me save another one. No. There was a work that God wanted to accomplish in you. And He saved you and I for that purpose. We are the called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? It's found there in verse 29 and 30. That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That He, that is Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, the Lord wants to do in me, working in me, to make you and me like more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 30, "Moreover, He did whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Which ties us right back in to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17 and 18, where it says that we are to be glorified together with Him. And that is the plan and the purpose of God. We were called that we might obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we were. All these things that the Spirit of God does is that God is working good in our life. God gets to define the good. It's those things that please Him. It's those things that glorify Him. It's those things that further the gospel. And in the end, you and I are blessed when God does His work in our heart. And what He's doing according to a predetermined plan. His plan is to make you and I more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. That's the will of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is praying for in your life. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Working those things in you that are pleasing in His sight. That's God's agenda. Let's bow our heads.